Amen. I appreciate that. All right. Well, verse number 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent." Now we've been talking this week about why missions. We've spoke on scriptural giving, on faith promise giving, and we've talked about how that missions are the heartbeat of God. How that is what stirs God is the souls of men and women. And of course we understand that everything that is created for the glory of God. It said in Revelation chapter number 4. And when sinners are saved, it brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings glory and honor to Jehovah God. And I understand as we witness to folks and as we preach the Word of God that we are attempting to bring glory to God. Listen, the very first reason that we preach is not for the salvation of sinners. I feel like I need to qualify that. If we preach, Brother Wynn, for the stirring of the saints, and nobody shouts, we'll go home defeated. If we preach for the salvation of sinners, and that's the reason we're preaching, and nobody gets saved, Brother Dale, we'll go home defeated. But if we preach for the glory of God, and He gets honor and glory, we're still in victory. We've still accomplished what He said to accomplish. We've met here to worship. When we come to the house of God, we meet to worship the good God of heaven. We meet to worship Him and give Him praise, honor, and glory. Boy, I like that song that was sung a while ago. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray with all your power. Oh, that manna will be showered all around. Hey, you know what we need, Brother Bill. Oh, I like going to the... I'm starting to get a little energy now. When we get to thinking about some manna coming down from heaven, I get to thinking about going to the house of God and meeting with my brothers and sisters and the saints of God. Can I tell you, it excites me. Oh, that stirs my soul. It makes me know when I get there, hey, it's not going to be like going to a ball game. It's not like going to the car race. There's something real, something that's got some substance to it. And we can worship God and He'll speak to us. He'll breathe on us. And we know we've been touched from another land. I like going to church. And I'll be the first to tell you, every church I've been in or every religious organization I've been in hadn't felt like church. What's the difference? I've been in a lot of churches that at one time were on fire for God. I've been in churches where I went and I really expected God to really do something. I expected a church that was alive and on fire. You go in, that's the deadest, driest mess that you've ever experienced. And I tell you, I'm disappointed when it comes to that. Because it does not have to be that way. I'll go ahead and tell you, and I know you couldn't imagine this, but Brother Wynn's been there, and I've been there, and sometimes a pastor will call and want a meeting, and all we do is go and preach the Word, and it's not very long before they vote the pastor out. Now, you can't imagine that out of either one of us, I know. But you know what the problem is? They're not doing the first works. They left their first love, and a lot of times I've been in places where I'm sure that God has removed the candlestick. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter number 4, Over there it said that they named the child Ichabod because the glory of God had departed. Can I tell you, preacher, I've been in them and you've been in them. You've probably been in them where the glory of God has departed. All they're doing, they've got a form and a fashion. There is a reason why it said over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that there was a time coming where that they would have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. Can I tell you what a lot of problem is in a lot of religious places? They have lost their candlestick. No power there. No joy there. You can't preach the word there. One of the first sure signs that a church is on its way to losing its candlestick is when they leave the King James Bible. Amen. When they leave the sure doctrines of the faith, when they leave the fundamentals of the faith. This is a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, Brother Rodney. We believe in the fundamentals. We believe it just like the Word says it, where it says that no man cometh unto me, or no man cometh unto the Father except by me. We believe that Jesus is the only way. Amen. He said over there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We believe, Brother Dale, that without the blood being applied, we're still lost and in our sin. It is the sin that cleanses, or the blood that cleanses sin. It is the blood that is required. That's why we believe in the virgin birth, because the blood comes through the Father. And we know that Mary was brought forth a child conceived by the Holy Ghost, and that it was God's blood that came forth in Jesus. And therefore, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the blood that was shed, it was perfect blood. It was clean blood. It was incorruptible blood, because it was the blood of God. And there's a lot of places that don't believe that anymore. Can I tell you, they've lost their candlestick. They've lost the power. Some of you are going to disagree with what I'm getting ready to tell you, but I'm going to show you something in the Word of God. I'm sure your pastor's already showed you, but in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23. And most of you can quote this verse. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That tells me that there has to be an incorruptible seed. That tells me that a corrupted seed will not bring forth this birth. What am I saying? I'm going to make it real plain, and you'll have no doubt where I'm standing. If you do not have the real Word of God, you cannot be born again, because there's no power in it. There's no spirit in it. It said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm thankful. I'm thankful where I can go to a church and I don't have any doubt what you're reading out of. I don't have any doubt what you believe. I can preach anything here that I can preach at our church, and I don't believe you'll run me off. You know why? Because there's still a flame. Hey, amen. There's still some fire. There's still the truth. But what I was thinking of this evening, This proves right here, the book of the Revelation, in verse number 5, it proves that if a church leaves the first works, now I know what verse number 4 says. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And I understand what that means. That means that we've gotten to the place where we've fallen out of love with Jesus, and he doesn't hold the same place that he one time had. But look at what verse number 5 says. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. You know what we've been talking about this week? What was the last command that was given to the disciples before Jesus left? It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And I got to thinking about that Great Commission, Acts 1 and 8, and we're going to turn over there just in matter of fact, if you will, go ahead and turn over there, Acts chapter number 1. And of course, there's 120 there in Jerusalem and in that upper room, and they're waiting on the endowment of power from on high. And as I've read this chapter over and over again, of course, verse number 8 is the Great Commission verse that Jesus left. But then I want to read in verse number 9, I want to read a few verses here. The Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven." Can I ask you something? How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back? Amen. Do you believe that the return, the rapture of the church is imminent? That means, do you believe it could happen at any time? Amen. We do believe that. We believe that, listen, before we leave this building, it could be possible that we could be with him in the air. Amen. I'm telling you, there is nothing left to be fulfilled that is undone that would have to be done before that Jesus Christ could call the church out. So here's my question. Are we going to have a candlestick when the Lord Jesus comes back? Amen. It's churches like this that are giving to missions. It's churches like this that are supporting Brother Mawuli here and Brother Jaron and Brother Olson. And by the way, Brother Kent LeBove called me today. They've got their paperwork and they're about ready to go to the Bahamas. Amen. But it's churches like this that I believe are going to have the grace to go through. I believe it's churches that believe in lost souls being saved and are willing to put your money where your mouth is, where God will give that extra grace in the last days for a church to remain a church instead of turning into a social club, instead of turning into the country club, instead of turning into an organization. Like the mooses and the gooses and the masons and the elks and the buffaloes and the chickens and all of that other stuff. There's something different. There's something different. You know what it is? It's that candlestick. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, I told you I wasn't going to be long, and I'm going to try to give you just a few thoughts right here. But as we look at this chapter here in the book of Acts, as a matter of fact, I'm going to go through a few chapters right here right quickly. I want to just give you a few things that I believe will encourage you to keep on keeping on. I told you the other night, that's what Brother Carl, very last thing he said to me, he said, just keep on keeping on. Church, as I leave you tonight, I want to say to you, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. You keep loving God. You keep loving mission. Keep backing the man of God. Hold his hands up in the battle. I'm telling you, God will bless you. He'll give you grace to stand. He'll let you hold on to some things that are worth holding on to for his glory and honor. Well, this church here, and I know, I realize, I'm not going to get into the argument, but I realize there's some controversial stuff on when the church was born. When did the church come into existence? And I'm not going to get into that. But I will tell you this. They're in that upper room. There's 120 people praying. They were there waiting. Because Jesus had said, you just go over there and you wait and you pray. And he told him, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In verse number 14, it tells a little about who was there, and it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He began to speak about Judas and how that what took place there in his bishopric and all of that. But then, as Peter had already been established, he was a spokesman right there. And the Bible said in chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all together with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. The Holy Ghost blowed through there. And that was what they were waiting on. They were waiting on that endowment. They were waiting on that power. Can I tell you, church without the Holy Ghost ain't church. Church without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is not church. I tell them down at Midway a lot of times, we've just come to have church. We've just come to be in His presence. Hey, can I tell you, you can have all the dead, dried up stuff you want to, and you can call it anything that you want to, but without the presence of the good God of heaven, the Holy Spirit of God, you ain't having church. But something was going on here. And I see, chapter number 2 is a long chapter, but you can see here in verse number 14 that Peter stood up and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. You know what he was doing? Brother Melvin, that old boy that denied the Lord Jesus Christ, that old boy that a lot of times just stick his foot in his mouth and he messed up everything, God was now. After he'd been down the road a little way, Brother Dale, now God was getting ready to use him. And he stood up and he got to preaching to that crowd. And can I tell you what took place right there? On that day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter number 2, it was the same thing that's going on in churches today. Number one, there's the preaching of the scriptures. Amen. Amen. You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. Anytime you see in the New Testament where Peter's preaching, where Paul's preaching, where that they are giving a testimony, you will see that they are just preaching the Scriptures. They may be using Old Testament Scriptures, but it's still Scriptures. They're still pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I preached one time on an old familiar message. Can I tell you, we don't have anything new. We don't have anything that's going to come as a real shock, a new revelation. Can I tell you, all we need to do is just preach the Word. As somebody said, preacher, what about the lost books of the Bible? Well, number one, God ain't never lost nothing. Amen. 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 And until we can grab hold of the 66 books that we do have, we need not worry about any others. Amen. The preaching of the Scriptures. Got to have the preaching of the Word. And there's not a whole lot of places where the Word's being preached. Oh, you can go and hear a sad poem about Mama. You can go and hear a sad story. And everybody will sling snot and cry and everything else. But I want to tell you, what we need is the Word of God preached in power. And we need the truth of the Word of God preached. We need an old leather lung preacher just to rear back and tell us just exactly like it is. Amen. I like it. I like it. And I'll tell all the preachers, you might preach it a whole lot closer than I can live it, but you ain't going to preach it no closer than what I like it. Hallelujah. They had the preaching of the Scriptures. But as he began to preach, and he brought out There are especially those Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms over there. We see not only the preaching of the scriptures, but the promoting of the Savior. He began to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. He went over there and told about the prophecies where that he was not going to, he said his soul was not going to be left in hell. Oh yes, when you get to talking about the Lord Jesus, can I tell you, business will pick up every time. They had the preaching of the scriptures, the promoting of the Savior. And then verse number 37, I just want to give you this little outline here. The Bible said, now when they heard this, he'd been a preaching to them. Let me just give you 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not only did they have the preaching of the scriptures, not only did they have the promoting of the Savior, but in verse number 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There was a pricking of the sinners. I'm telling you, something gets to stirring when somebody's preaching the word of God with the anointing of God. Something stirs inside a sinner and they see a need of salvation. They see themselves as lost. I remember what it was to know I was going to hell. Hey, I'm telling you, I was scared because I knew I come short of the glory of God. I had a fear of God on the inside of me, and I was pricked in my heart, and I knew that there was something more to it than just being a little old storybook. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I grew up and I knew about Adam and Eve. I knew about Noah and the Ark. I knew about Samson and Delilah. I knew about all of the little stories that the youngins read, and we read too. Zacchaeus, I was studying about Zacchaeus last week, and hey, I'm telling you, he's a little sawed-off fella like me, and I could kindly identify with him. I said, let me just climb a tree somewhere. I knew about all of that. I knew Jesus died on the cross. I knew he was dead for 3 days. I knew he rose again. But that didn't make me saved. Knowing biblical facts didn't save me, Brother Finley, but thank God one day, by the preaching of the Word of God, I was pricked in my heart. Woo! Brother Norman, he knew where I was at. He knew what it was going to take. He knew the frame of mind I had to be in. And I'm telling you, when them old preachers would get up and preach the Word of God, boy, it's stirring my heart. Oh, I'm telling you, what we've got to have is the preaching of the Scriptures, the promoting of the Savior, the pricking of sinners. And I'm telling you, that makes more than a religious gathering. That's where you start to have church. Amen. Boy, ain't you glad you're saved tonight? Oh, thank God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But I got to looking and I study this out, and I think about this church at Jerusalem. And we see that, man, they had a lot going for them. In chapter number 3, we see there was a lot of miracles going on over there. Of course, you know how it was. There was a man that they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. They laid him over there so he could ask alms for people's wishes to come in to pray. Peter and John went up to pray, and he asked him an alms. And of course, that's where that come from. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can I tell you, that man was above 40 years old, and he was lame from his mother's womb. And everybody knew when he stood up and his ankle bones received strength, and the Bible said he began walking and leaping and praising God. I'm telling you, there wasn't any doubt. There was some miracles going on over there. I'm telling you, they seen some miracles taking place. And we see that they had the multitudes. said they started with 120. And then it says there was added to them about 3,000 souls. Then over in chapter number 4, in verse number 4, I believe it is, it said it had gotten to be about 5,000, just the number of the men. Right. Then in chapter number 6, they just skipped the number and said it was a multitude. Oh boy, I'm telling you, you talk about church growth. Boy, they were exploding. Hey, listen, I hear a lot of this church growth workshops and all of this kind of stuff. You know, we'll teach you how to grow. I get a paper. Let me just tell this and I'll move on. That's a book. And that's where we get our CDs and stuff from. And he had in there a little old thing you could send off and get. He said, if you buy this book, we'll tell you how to add members so fast that you're adding people that you don't even know their name. I said, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. Amen. You let a bunch of devils in your church, you ain't going to be able to tell what you're going to end up with. But I'm telling you, they had the multitudes, and they were coming because they had the preaching of the Scriptures. They had the promoting of the Savior. There was a pricking of the sinners, and folks were being drawn. They had miracles, and they had the multitudes. And we see that they had all things common, and everybody brought their stuff. And those that didn't really have anything, they were taken care of. And those that had plenty, they were helping with everything. And in chapter number 4, verse number 34, the Bible said, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Well, they had plenty of money. Had miracles. They had the multitudes. And they had money. But he had given them a command of their first work. Their first work was Acts 1 and verse number 8. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit just to be doing something. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit just so they could speak with tongues. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit so they could smack people on the head and knock them down. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit so that they could drink poison and hold snakes and all of that stuff. He said that ye shall receive power from the Holy Ghost. So that ye can be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They had miracles. They had multitudes. And they had money. And they also had a command that they did not follow. I mean, they had it all going for them. But they were missing the first works. Now I just want to show you right quickly what happened to the church at Jerusalem. You see, they began to have the wonderful services, and I mean the multitudes were coming in. They had more money and they knew what to do with, and miracles, and hey, no doubt God had his hand on the church at Jerusalem. And they coasted for a little while on that power. But as you read on over in your Bible, especially after chapter number 5, and you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira brought a price of a piece of land, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they said they'd done made it up. They said, this is what the land sold for. And he asked them, said, is this the price of the land? Yep. Well, God killed him right there on the spot. The deacons took him out and buried him. Then a few hours later, his wife come in. She'd done agreed to lie to the Holy Ghost and God. She said the same thing and killed her. Took her out and buried her. Things were not going as well as they were. chapter number 6, you know how it was. They had all of this money, and they were taking care of these widows, and some over here thought their widows wasn't getting taken as good care of, and they got to fussing about that. Let me just give you right here some things that God was using in the removal of the candlestick from the church at Jerusalem. We see in chapter number 6 they was having a church fight. Can I tell you, there is still such a thing as a church fight, and they was fighting over the money and who was receiving favoritism, and some was getting this and these others weren't getting that. Our widows ain't got it as good as your widows have. And of course, there was 7 men set aside to take care of this business. Said they was going to take care of that so the apostles could preach and pray. But then we get to looking around and we read on and we see about this man by the name of Stephen. And of course he got to preaching. You know what he was preaching? He was preaching Old Testament scriptures, and he was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bunch took him and they killed him. They stoned him. That's when Jesus was standing up. That's one of 2 times I read about in the Word of God where Jesus was standing up. I believe he was welcoming Stephen to come on home. Can I tell you, they had a church fight and one of their preachers was murdered. And then, as it says, they were stoning Stephen. There was a young man by the name of Saul. And they all laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is who we know as the Apostle Paul. And you see him again in verse number 3 of chapter number 8. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So we see they had all the things that God had given them. They had all of the resources, but they were not following that first work that God had given them. And now they'd had a church fight. One of their preachers was murdered. They had a violent enemy coming in and persecuting them. And in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, the Bible says Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They had a church fight. One of the preachers was murdered. They had a violent enemy. And here we see that the church was dispersed. God dispersed the church at Jerusalem. He removed their candlestick. Where did it say in verse number 1 that the church was dispersed to? It said there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. May I remind you in Acts chapter number 1, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Can you see God's hand at work? Can you see Him removing the candlestick and dispersing the church? They did not take care of the first work. They were not following the Great Commission. They had the multitudes. They had the money. They had the miracles. But they were not concerned about other folks that were going to hell. And the church was dispersed. Well, let's just look at a few things right here. I've always thought it was very odd, Brother Melvin, that in 1 and 8, he told him, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's in 1:8. But you flop it around, and in 8:1, he said that the church was dispersed, and they went to Samaria, Judea, and all around. You'll follow me where I'm going, I hope, in just a minute. But as we read, verse number 4 in chapter number 8 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. My brother, my woolly here. Come from Togo, Africa. And I bet you that rascal, you turn him loose in the pulpit and he'll preach. I got a feeling that rascal will preach like he plays a piano. Rear back and let her rip. You know why? Because you got a man called to preach, Brother Kyle, and he's going to preach somewhere. I said a while ago, we used to preach on the street over in Mountain City. I'm telling you, even, hey, I was standing in the back of a truck. Brother Wynn will tell you this is the truth. Man, throw the pizza at me. I was preaching, he threw the pizza at me. So you know what I did the next Saturday night? I got back up in the truck again, went to preaching again. I was kind of hoping he'd throw a steak the next time. But what I'm saying is everywhere they went, somebody was preaching. Somebody was giving the word of God. Somebody was telling what Jesus had done for them. We see here that the word got scattered in verse number 4. And then as we begin to read there in verse number 5, the Bible said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now you're very familiar with Acts chapter number 8. And you know what happened when the Spirit of God took him out in the desert there. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch and he come by. Oh, he was sitting up there studying out of Isaiah. He didn't know what he was reading. He said, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I unless some man explain it to me? Philip said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll let me join myself up into your chariot, I'll tell you about this man that it's talking about in Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ that's already been put to death. He died on Calvary. He was put in a borrowed tomb. Amen. He was there for 3 days and three nights, went to the heart of the earth, came back. I'm telling you, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's alive and well. He's done ascended back to heaven, and the blood's still on the mercy seat, and he's willing to save you if you'll let him. While I'm there, can I just give you a little side note? I figured you'd let me. You're so nice. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 37. Now, anybody that carries a King James Bible has words after verse number 37. As a matter of fact, it's got a 37 in it. You get you an NIV sometime and you look for Acts 8 and 37. They ain't even got a number in there. It goes right from verse number 36 to verse number 38. They don't even have enough sense to try to split the verse up and put. If I was going to try to trick somebody, I'd just split the verse into and put a verse number 30 or a number of 37 right there, and at least try to be slick about it. But it goes from 36 to 38, and it's no coincidence what is being left out. Look at verse number 37. Read it with me. Chapter number 8, verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can I tell you, if you leave that out, there ain't no salvation. There ain't no point getting baptized. All you do is go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. I'm telling you, he said, you got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Oh, they are taking the salvation requirement out of the Word of God, and it's a trick of the devil. But we see the word got scattered. Then we see the wicked got saved. Of course, when you think about the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, and you think about Simon the sorcerer, and I know he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost, but the Bible said that he believed. The word got scattered. The wicked were getting saved. And then, if you'll take chapter number 8, chapter number 9, and then chapter number 10, can I tell you the world got a sampling of salvation? So what do you mean by that? If you'll take chapter number 8, you'll see this Ethiopian eunuch, he was a descendant of Ham. In chapter number 9, you'll see the apostle, you'll see Saul on the road to Damascus, and God moved on him. Of course, the big light shined on him, and he fell to the ground and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Don't you know it's hard to kick against the pricks?" And I'm telling you, Saul got saved. Chapter number 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was a descendant of Ham. Chapter number 9, Saul was a descendant of Shem. And then if you'll read on over in chapter number 10 down at the house of Cornelius, can I tell you, thank God that's where the Gentiles got their opportunity. Oh, when you think about Ham had already had one saved. You see that Shem had already had one saved. And now we see Japheth, there's a sampling. All of the groups had somebody saved. And at this point they were going to their own people. They were taking the word of God and folks were being saved all over. The world got a sampling. And by the way, it's still supposed to work that way. I believe in giving out tracts and witnessing to people and all of that. But the most of the time, you're going to have the most success when you are with somebody and those people learn you. And you befriend them and you build a relationship with them and they see that there's something real about you and they've learned that they can trust you. That's when you're going to start leading people to Christ. I'm telling you, hey, listen, people's not going to just sucker into everything. And I know that God has a way of getting people ready and you can sow the seed and somebody else can. I understand all of that. But I'm just saying, the world got a sampling, and then from those three chapters, the word began to spread. The word got scattered, and the wicked got saved. The world got a sampling. And then after chapter number 10, as you come into chapter number 11, we see that the works got started. In chapter number 11, in verse number 27, Bible said, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Hold on to that name of that place, Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Are you getting what's happening right here? As we begin to read in 19 and 20 and 21, the Bible said that they went down there to Antioch and they were preaching to none but the Jews only. But in verse number 20, some of them were saved there, the Grecians. And it says, they spake unto the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord there in Antioch. There was a work started. And then as he goes on and talks about, these verses I read, I've already got ahead of myself, but let me just tell you, the Bible says there in 26, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, and they started a new work. There was a new place that God was using as his headquarters. Remember, the candlesticks left the church at Jerusalem, and now the church at Antioch's been started, and they've got the candlestick. And I've read you 27, 28, and 29. And we see that not only did the works God started, but here the wealth God shared. Now, this is what I want you to see. It said Agabus made the prophecy. And then it came to pass that there was going to be a great dearth throughout all the world. That means great famine. That means tough times. That means there wasn't a whole lot of money to be had. Wasn't a whole lot of food to be had. Everything was looking rough. But if you'll read right there, and the verse I read is at 29. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You remember, hadn't been too many years ago The church at Jerusalem had all the money. They had all the miracles. They had the big multitudes. But they lost their candlestick. And now there's a great famine. And those old saints down there at Antioch are sending money back to Jerusalem. They had it. They had the opportunity. They had the resources. But they didn't use it. They didn't do the first works. The church was scattered. A bunch of old Gentiles saved down there in Antioch and all them other places. And they got together and they said, "Boys, sure I'm glad God saved us. Why don't we just take up and send a little money up there to Jerusalem? They need a little help up there." They'd lost their candlestick. And the church at Antioch was willing to be a blessing to them. Of course, then in chapter number 13, if you go on, and you'll see here. Let me just read you these verses. I'm just about done. The Bible said, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." If you'll read through the book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts, you see that the word got scattered and the wicked got saved. The world got a sampling. The works got started. The wealth got shared. And now we see that the workers got sent out of the church at Antioch. That's the new central location for the church of the living God. That's the place where the power's at. Best I can tell from reading after authors and looking at things, it's 11 years after the command was given in Acts 1 and 8. The first missionaries were sent. Not out of Jerusalem, but out of Antioch. And as you read about Antioch, you see that that's where God had His hand on. And I understand that Jerusalem is very prominent in prophecy, is prominent in Scripture. If I read my Bible right, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. Amen. But Jerusalem didn't use the chance they had and went to Antioch. And of course, as Paul went on his missionary journeys and the gospel spread to Europe, and Europe got saved, and finally, as the pilgrims came over, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought across the big pond to America. If you're here tonight and you're saved because there were some missionaries went out from Antioch and went into Europe. Finally come over here. Folks have been saved, called to preach, preaching the word, and other folks got saved. Then some of them was called to preach, and they preached, and other folks got saved. If you're here tonight and your folks, your mom and daddy and your grandma and grandpa and everybody was saved in church, it's been handed down and they took you to church and you got to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. But even if that wasn't the case, you know it's not a family thing. God's no respecter of persons, and He'll come to where you're at if you've got a desire for the light of God, and He'd come, listen. You might have just heard some old country preacher preach somewhere just as simple a message as you've ever heard, but the Holy Ghost of God got to dealing with your heart. You knew you were lost and you were a sinner and you needed to be saved. It's all because somebody saw the importance of keeping the candlestick. I read to you there in verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And I want you to get hold of this. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's something to that, and I want to try to give it to you, and I'm done. As we've read through, I've tried to give you this little outline. Number one, the word got scattered. If you're taking notes, I'll give it to you again. The word got scattered. Then the wicked got saved. Then the world got a sampling. Then the works got started. The wealth got shared. The workers got sent. And we got the secret. Now let me explain that to you. It said they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why do we fall under the title of Christians? They wasn't bragging on them over there. They were making fun of them. They were following that Jesus Christ feller. But Brother Bill, tonight, buddy, we're Christians. Amen. We're Christians. We've got the name of Christ. It means Christ-like. So let me just say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be Christ-like. We've got His name. But you know, we've spent four nights here, and we've been back and forth through the Scriptures. Now, if you'll turn to Psalms 138. Psalms 138. I want to show you how we got the secret. Psalms 138. I can't help but just go ahead and read verse number 1, but verse number 2 is where I want to go. Bible says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Well, what about that name? That's called Christians first at Antioch. In the United States of America and in West Africa, if we follow Christ, we can be called Christians. We've got His name. But look at the last phrase of 138 and 2. It said, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You realize it's a blessing that we can be called Christians. Brother Jason, I'm glad I can be called a Christian. But He said, thou hast magnified thy word. Thy word. Thy word above all thy name. You see, we've got the word of God. I was looking over there in the fellowship hall, and I don't know whose Bible it was. The preacher pointed this out to us here a while back, and you can't see it on this Bible, but you take a lot of the old Bibles and you'll see the ribs on the back, and there's seven of them. Most every one of them, you'll find seven. They call them seals. Brother Bill, you like that, don't you? Boy, I like that too when I heard it. Man, that done me good. A seven-sealed book. We've got the Word. He's given us His Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. What a privilege we've got But what a responsibility we've got. Amen. You know what, church? At Mount Lebanon, I've got confidence in this church and your pastor. I've got confidence, Brother Dale, that you get a good, solid, steady diet of the Word of God. You participate in missions. And most of the time, Brother Wynn gets good preachers in here. You get what I'm saying. And I've got confidence. As it said there in verse number 11 of Acts chapter number 1, this same Jesus shall so come. And like me, hey listen, I believe with all of my heart where the generation's going to see the rapture of the church. But I don't know when it's going to be. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't understand things and all I can think of do. Brother Jason, I'm going to say this. I believe if you keep supporting missions, that's the first work.
Amen.
That's what it said. Amen. If you keep supporting missions, if you hold on to that word, amen, I believe you still have a candlestick when Jesus Christ steps out on the clouds of glory and calls us out of here, Brother John.
Amen.
I love you, church. Boy, I've had a good time fellowshipping with you and enjoyed trying to preach to you. And I thank you for being so nice to me and my family and being so kind and patient with me. Well, I've really enjoyed it, preacher. Thank you.